Today is the third week of Advent. It is the week of joy. So we light the pink candle this week. In anticipation of Jesus coming. And we are so excited that that is very soon, right? Today we light the third candle of Advent. I hope that you have found this as meaningful as I have. The four candles leading up to Christmas are the countdown to getting to Christmas, right? I don't know, it's been able to help me be able to gear up a little more each week for the arrival or the advent of Jesus. The first week we looked at hope. The second week we looked at love. And this week we focus on joy. The joy that the King has come. He has come in the most absurd way to the most absurd people. He was announced to the most absurd group of people. Yes, all of it was absurd. And beautiful. Talk about joy. When you use absurd, unexpected people to do really important things, you tend to get joy from them. Let's pray. God, we love you and we thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his arrival. Thank you for how much you loved us so much that you reached down into earth and you made a way for us to be with you. Thank you for that. We love you, Jesus. We just really eagerly anticipate being to celebrate your arrival, your advent on Christmas. We love you very much, Jesus. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Today we are looking at the book of Luke. Luke 2, 8 through 14. If you want to use your blue New Pew Bible, it's page 851. It says this: "That night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified. But the angel reassured them. 'Don't be afraid,' he said. 'I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger.' Suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased.'" There are many things going on here that you should know about. The first point that needs to be made is, wow. Right? I think lots of times we read the story, we read it over and over and over again as a Christmas story, we read it every year, blah, 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 and we're like, eh. And we get to where it's like, that's just such a good, sentimental story, and we miss the wow factor. Right? We have some shepherds here, minding their own business, hanging out in fields, watching over their sheep. And you know how that probably went, right? We got a bunch of guys here, settling in, probably reclining, and talking shop with the fellas, right? I mean, it's a bunch of guys. They're kind of doing guy things, you know? Burping around the campfire. Or, you know, they're being guys. And these are not like the higher up, you know, button up type guys. These are workers. Maybe somebody, like, maybe you identify with them. Maybe you don't. But you could just think, maybe just replace this with maybe a bunch of cattle farmers sitting around, tending to their cattle, watching over them. Think about the things that would be talked about there. The ideas, the discussions that were happening. And then all of a sudden, a flash of blazing light appears. And within, there is an angel. Can you see that? Do you get it? Probably some of the guys are cut off mid-sentence. You know, they're like, whoa. And there's that one guy off in the back that's got his back turned. And he's like still droning on with his story, maybe inappropriately. And everybody's like, dude, shut up. There's something happening, right? You can see that, right? Surely they were freaking out. The scripture says they were terrified. Perhaps in our day and age of special effects and electronic wonder, we wouldn't be as terrified. We would think, oh, there's something Disney-ish going on here. There is some pyrotechnics that is happening. Lucas special effects crew is doing something with Star Wars. You know, something is going on. We may not be as freaked out, but can you imagine living in that time? You're a bunch of shepherds. The brightest light you've ever seen is a campfire. And all of a sudden, angel, boom, breaks in, and it says that he shone, and the radiance was unbelievable. They were terrified. This is crazy. Obviously, they thought they would die. I mean, every time it seems like an angel appears to somebody, everybody thinks, oh no, I'm going to die. Right? So maybe they thought that. Maybe today, if we were doing this, we'd be looking for hidden cameras or practical joke shows or something like that. But not these guys. Not these guys. I love how the text says that the angel reassures them, don't be afraid. Right. Right? Yeah, okay. I'm not going to be... I mean, these guys are probably quivering in their boots, right? This is amazing, though. The angel goes on, I have good news. And you got to understand here, the term used here is euangelion, which is the term that we translate to gospel, which means good news. So what we're saying is this good news that everybody's been waiting for, the one that is going to be preached through the entire rest of the Bible, is here. He's here. The Savior, yes, that Savior, that Messiah, the one that you have been waiting for thousands of years for, is born. Well, okay, that's great. That's awesome. Let's go find this guy. Where's he going to be? Where's our Messiah? What? He's laying in a manger? With some hay and some common strips of cloth. And just in case they start to question what's going on, it says an army of angels appears and breaks into song. Now that term, heavenly hosts or whatever, it is actually talking about an army of angels, right? Like God's army, like God's squad, like God's get things done army, right? It's that type of language. So here it is. These angels appear. And it's probably absolutely terrifying. And they burst into song. Glory to God in the highest. Right? An army of angels. The idea of angels that are ready to do battle. I was remiss to put a picture up. There's a famous picture from the 1600s of this scene. And the scene has this angel that's shown white, and the shepherds are in the fields, like, kind of cowering. And there's all these other angels, but they're all like baby cherub angels, you know, like really cutesy. And that's not the scene that we get here. There's nothing cute about the angels. Like, these guys were probably terrifying. But they were good, right? They're from God, right? And they were praising this baby that was born lying in a manger. The picture that we should have is this picture of angels geared up for war and shouting, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to those that God is pleased with." I hope that changes that scene for you a little bit. It is a great scene though, right? And I want us to see a couple things. The first thing is I want us to see that God loves shepherds. Moses was a shepherd. You look at Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. It says, "One day Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock far into the wilderness and came to Sinai, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of a bush. Moses stared in amazement. Though the bush was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up. 'This is amazing,' Moses said to himself. 'Why isn't that bush burning up? I must go see it.'" You got this guy, Moses, that was just tending some flocks, just worried about his sheep, and all of a sudden God breaks in an amazing way. But God used that shepherd to lead his people, his sheep, into a promised land. God used Moses, a lowly runaway shepherd, to shepherd his people to the promised land. David was a shepherd. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7 says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him.'" The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearances, but the Lord looks at the heart. You guys know this story, right? God used David, a small boy, the opposite of what was thought to be kingly, to shepherd God's people and make them a great nation. He had Jesse line his sons up. And one by one, these great warrior guys, he said, "No, no, no, no." To every one of them was done. He said, "Don't you have any more sons?" "Yeah, I got a little boy. He's off being a shepherd." "That's who I want." And it says that David was a man that was after God's own heart. God used David to usher in his kingdom on earth. His great nation was made greater by King David. And the shepherds outside of Bethlehem, there's lots more. But God used lowly shepherds, the lowest of the pecking order, to make his most important announcement. The shepherds' work kept them from participating in the religious activities of the day, the feasts, the services, the holidays. It was to these people that God broke in. The emperor's birthday was celebrated with feasts and celebrations and holidays, and God came in to earth in a lowly manger. The emperor amassed earthly choirs to sing and worship him and tell of his deeds. God, he chose an army of angels to be his choir and sing to some simple shepherds to announce that God is here. The Messiah has come to be God's proof, to go find him, and to be the messengers of joy. God loves shepherds. Is there any doubt? Is there any... God calls himself a shepherd, right? Over and over and over again, God compares himself to a shepherd. And in fact, the good shepherd brings great joy to all people. Let's not get caught up and miss the most important part. Jesus, he's here. The reason for the angels, the reason for the bright lights, the reason for the shepherds, and the reason the shepherds had a message and a quest was because the most important news ever had happened. God had come as a shepherd to his people. Look at John 10:11 through 18. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for his sheep. A hired hand will run when he sees a wolf coming. He will abandon the sheep because they don't belong to him and he isn't their shepherd. And so the wolf attacks them and scatters their flock. The hired hand runs away because he's working only for the money and doesn't really care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep and they know me, just as my Father knows me and I know the Father. So I sacrifice my life for the sheep. I have other sheep too that are not in this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice and there will be one flock with one shepherd. The Father loves me because I sacrificed my life, so I take it all back again. No one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily, for I have the authority to lay it down when I want to and also to take it up again. For this is what the Father has commanded." God loves shepherds. He loves them because of what they do, because it is the perfect analogy for what He does for us. He, like a shepherd, leads us, guides us, feeds us, tends to our wounds. He protects us and He knows us. So the good news is that we have a shepherd that has come for us. One that is here to lead us, to guide us, to feed us, to tend our wounds, to protect us, and to know us. One that will lead us into a relationship with God Himself. It is that realization that gives joy, true joy. Not joy the way the world defines it, in dish soap or the bottom of a bottle or a Lexus on Christmas. No, that is our definition of joy. What is biblical? What is the biblical definition of joy? Kay Warren, she was a co-founder of Saddleback, little church in California, with her husband Rick, says, "Finding joy is a challenge for me. I'm not naturally an upbeat person. I'm more of a melancholy. When I talk about joy, I'm not doing so from the perspective of a general peppy person who never has a bad day. In fact, it's because of my own inability to live with joy that led me to explore why my experiences didn't line up with Scripture. My problem was my definition of joy. I thought joy meant feeling good all the time. That's impossible. Even for those who are naturally upbeat and optimistic, that's impossible. We have to start somewhere more realistic and close to what Scripture says. So the definition I've come up with from Scripture is this: joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life, the quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right, and the determined choice to praise God in every situation. You'll find nothing in that definition about happy feelings, because as we all know, happiness is fleeting and temporary." I love that. Those Warrens, it's like they may be doing something right, right? So here's the deal. What is joy? Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Joy is one of those things that you develop when you become a follower of Jesus. Joy is knowing that whether your circumstances are great or awful, you know that Jesus has come to save you, that you are already saved, that when you breathe your last, you get to meet your Creator face to face. You don't have to wonder what happens to you when you die. You know that because you gave your life to Jesus, you get to celebrate with Him forever. Joy is a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger where hope, love, joy, and peace are found. All in one little baby package. Emmanuel, God with us, to live with us, to eat with us, to celebrate with us, to go through trials with us. Joy is knowing that God has broken into His creation and that everything will be all right in the end. That is the message that the shepherds got to be a part of. And that is some good news. The last point is this, that we are now tasked to be messengers of joy. Now it's our turn. If you look at verse 17, it's a little bit later in the chapter. It says, after seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about the child. Here's a little truth. When you find joy, you tell people about it. I have a friend, Greg. He's a church planter friend of mine. His wife has been battling cancer for the last couple of years. It's been awful. I mean, I can't even. Here's a picture of her. Every time there's been some good news, it's been followed with a ton of bad news. And I wish I could say that it's been a couple years and that right now, through everything, everything is great and she is cancer-free. And the thing is, I can't say that. She is currently fighting cancer meningitis on top of all her other cancer. And there are now new lesions on her brain. She may not make it. We're praying for a miracle. She and him have a Facebook group that keeps almost 1,000 of us kind of what in the loop of what's going on with her and their family and what is happening. And the posts that they put sometimes are happy. But lots of times, they're devastated. They're confused. They're angry. They're sad. Her husband often updates because she is too tired to. He marvels over and over again how through it all, Jill has joy. When she is puking, when she is seeing double, when she is in the throes of chemo and radiation, joy, hope, love, peace. She exudes these things, not happiness, not fun stuff, but instead the life stuff that really matters. Joy is a settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life. The quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right. And the determined choice to praise God in every situation. Why? How? She has found joy. And in turn, she now spreads it. We are praying for a miracle, but whatever the outcome, we have a lot to learn from her. I don't know if I was in the same spot, if I could show as much grace. We have the message that is the greatest message of them all. Christ has come. He's already done the rescuing. He died for us so we don't have to pay for the price of our sin. And the joy is that He's coming back. He's coming back to get us. And that is the greatest hopeful message of them all. Do you know that message this morning? I hope you do. I really hope that this morning is a morning for you where you can say, I surrender everything to Jesus. I know He came to earth as a baby, but He didn't stay that way. He came, He lived a sinless, perfect life, and He took my punishment for my sin, the things that separate me from God, on Himself, and went to the cross for me. And 3 days later, He rose from the dead, and He obliterated sin once and for all. In return, I have joy and I give my life to Him. Have you given your life to Jesus this morning? If the answer is no, what are you waiting for? Let's do it. Come know Jesus. If you have a decision to make this morning, if you just need some prayer this morning, holidays are really rough. They're really hard sometimes. If you just need someone to pray with, I'd love to pray with you. Our elders would love to pray with you. If you would like to do that, come on down. And somebody will do that. Or find one of us afterward. But this morning, our praise band is going to sing an invitation. If you have a decision to make, we invite you to come.